All right. So just a real quick recap of some of the points we covered on Wednesday night in purity and dating. Who you date is who you will marry. And how will you then determine who it is that you will marry? How to find your spouse? We looked at scriptures to see that there was not exactly a set pattern per se, though we did note in particular among Esau and Samson that they had the mindset to pick among their peers in the world, and it led to great heartache in their lives. We mentioned that intentions matter when you begin to seek out a person to date. Why would you risk your emotions, time, and resources dating someone you would never consider for marriage? That you're not even on the same page, spiritually speaking. It's not that it's wrong to date, but this is where Christians are different and are more concerned with courting. And I thought the book did a good job in describing some of the differences there. Dating is more just for romantic or sexual interest, not necessarily with the purpose of marriage, whereas courting definitely has the intention of marrying as its purpose. So, to pick up where we left off, are our intentions then for dating pure or profane? Now, on page 65, you'll notice at the bottom of that page, the four loves within that little gray box. While English employs one word, the Greek language used four words to express love, and that will help clear things up when we talk about biblical love. So, notice here there's phileos, brotherly love, fraternal love, friendship. Eros is the romantic love, the physical attraction and passion. Storge, the family love, kinship, parents for children. And then you've got agape love, which is charity, act of goodwill, affection, steadfast love. We might even say sacrificial love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Agape is the word that is used there. He gave His Son as a sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice. Now, in looking at Scripture, we'll see some examples where one was mistaken about their emotions that they had regarding someone. Now, we studying David on a fairly consistent basis in his life, looked at this not too many weeks ago. In 2 Samuel 13, there in verse 1 and verse 2, this is David's son. This is after Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So it was improper for a number of reasons, some even being some of the regulations laid down in the Mosaical law, for this not to be a proper relationship between brother and sister. But it's interesting how the Bible describes his emotion, his affection, that he confused as love, that he loved her. For we are going to learn that that is not the case. He lusted or eros for her more than anything, because after a trick is worked out where he is able to be alone with Tamar, his sister, he forces himself upon her and rapes her. And then the Bible says there in chapter 13 and verse 14, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. So this is the furthest thing that you can think of as of agape love, where one sacrifice self for the betterment of the other. Here we see him take and rob and steal from Tamar her purity, her virginity, and then after the deed is done, like a used napkin, tosses her out, throws her aside. And the Bible describes the passion there, his disgust that he had. Too often, youth today make the same mistake. They confuse these very passionate, strong feelings of lust and attraction. They may even think there's some emotional depth to the relationship, and so they want to take them the next step, and they end up scarring themselves the rest of their life because they confused lust for love. The Bible is trying to get us, as we consider the purity pursuit, that in our dating, in our intentions, that we pursue agape love. That's where we recognize whoever that other person is has a soul, just like I have a soul. And that soul is very precious to God, and therefore it ought to be very precious to me. And so I don't want to do anything to harm or destroy the eternal state of that soul by enticing it to commit sin. Think about Joseph when he was enticed by Potiphar's wife. Come lie with me. And he left his robe behind. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't give himself in that way. She tried to steal from Joseph his righteousness and moral purity, and he fled from the scene. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there verse 2, you see Paul give instruction to young Timothy about how to treat other women his age. He was younger, so how does he treat younger women? Well, in 1 Timothy 5, 2, he says, older women you treat as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And notice what he says next. With all, there's our word, right? Purity. With all purity. Timothy, treat them like you would your sister. Now that sounds strange, right? Because in the end, we wouldn't marry our sister, right? But what he's trying to say is that you love them, you care for them as if they were your own flesh and blood. You wouldn't do anything to harm your sister, would you? You would do everything for her benefit and blessing, wouldn't you? Okay. Then, with that same purity and innocence, treat also the younger women that are your peers. He's not forbidding marriage at all, but rather the approach that one would take in accomplishing that. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there verse 22, here he tells him, flee also youthful lust. Paul gives direct instruction to this young man, Timothy, flee the youthful lust. Think about Joseph. That's what you need to do, okay? You find yourself in this kind of situation, you run away from it. You don't try to reason your way through it all. You get up and you get out. Too many have been burned by trying to say, I'm strong enough. I'm capable enough. I know the limits and the boundaries, and I can pull the ignition switch or the ejection seat latch at the right time. No, God says you run away. You flee also youthful lust, because it's too easy in those moments to confuse lust with love as Amnon did and get burned. So, with all these principles in mind, God is governing the way, no doubt, in which young individuals, in particular Christians that know and love God, have been baptized into Christ, of how they're going to begin to pursue purity in their dating and courting. comments or questions about some of these verses here? I know they weren't necessarily in our booklet for study, but it was reflection I wanted to add in there. All right. Yeah. You're saying it's pretty clear, Stephen. It's pretty clear. Well, I'm glad it was then. So let's talk more then about biblical love that is pleasing to God, that we have this as our intentions before we date. Because again, too many young people give themselves sexually considering that to be love. And yet, when we look at Scripture, we see love behaves differently. While that might be a fulfillment in way in which it's done in marriage, outside of it, like we said, it is taking and stealing instead. So Romans 12 there, verse 9. Would someone be kind enough to read that, please?
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good.
Okay, thank you, Thomas. So, love without hypocrisy, or love without pretense, that it must be sincere, right? It's hypocritical when we have different intentions and try to manipulate a situation to get then what we want from that person. I'm not saying that girls could never be guilty of this, but I certainly believe among the world, men and young boys are much more adept at making this take place. Saying the right words, doing the right moves to get the kind of affection that he wants. So on page 65, there at the very top of page 65, that first paragraph, the author says, "What does it matter if our intentions are selfish? And we manipulate other people's feelings to get what we want." You see, that's the way the world teaches us to date. Until you find that special someone you want to marry, just manipulate the rest. Christians can't love that way. How we love others should demonstrate how Christ loves. And if we're play-acting love, it betrays our Lord. And he quotes an author named Harris. He says in this next box, "We need to embrace the incredible responsibility we bear as representatives of Christ's love here on earth. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples," Jesus said, "if you have love for one another." So, we can't say, well, when we're trying to find our spouses, we can just kind of throw that out the back window, right? We don't have to concern ourselves with that kind of love anymore. No, if anything, we need to concern ourselves with it more, right? Because if we're eventually going to find the spouse we want to spend the rest of our life with, it's a godly spouse, then you're going to want to respect their bodies. And you're going to want to find one that will respect your body. Because going forward in marriage, that's going to make a big difference of not only how they'll treat you in marriage, but also their children, also the church, and the world. So this kind of love must be present. The love of Christ in my intentions in pursuing dating. What do y'all think? Any comments about that or questions? Powerful way to look at it, isn't it? Yes, Liz.
And I think too, so many times when we're in the moment or anything in life, we don't think of the future consequences. And, you know, and of course that's what he's trying to get us to do here. And of course the scripture says, you know, you need us to stop and think.
Correct. Imagine how different the story of Joseph would have been if he didn't run. I guess we could look at the story of David with Bathsheba, and he didn't run. And it changed his life forever.
Mm-hmm. And in your lessons on him, I like the point you made about how David didn't go out to battle with others.
Right.
And, you know, and that's an example for us, because if we're where we need to be, then, you know, that will keep us out of trouble often.
Good point. That's right. When we're in the wrong place at the wrong time, trouble can happen. And again, with dating, that often happens when the youths find themselves dark place, late night, all alone, and then wrong place, wrong time, the trouble begins. Yes. Yes, Thomas.
Yeah, I know last week we went over like Proverbs 7, and that young man, you know, he had a chance not to, he chose to go the way where she was. He could have went another way, but he chose the way that he knew was wrong.
He chose her path. And remember what happened to him in the story? That's right, till an arrow struck his liver. He did not know it would cost him his life, right? Because then the wife's husband finds out, and then there is the spat. Yeah. Consequences, yes.
Another thing I was thinking about is several years ago, when I was living down there in Georgia, there was a family that they sent their teenage son to UGA in Athens, and it had a very big, probably still does, reputation as a big party school. And parents have the responsibility of where they allow their children to go to school, and you know they need to teach them too. I mean, no place is perfect.
Right.
I'm not trying to indicate that at all, but you know, why would you go someplace that has a reputation?
And especially if you see the child and know where they're at spiritually. Yeah, their stamina. Good. Kevin.
Just thinking, you know, you think about spiritually, purity wise, you think about the best interest of the male and the female, in Christ, and you know, even those in the world. You know, you think about when you put you cautiously, you put yourself in a position to be around a young lady or a young man, even at any age, you know, because of the natural connection or desire that can come with that. Being cautious when you allow yourself to be around someone over even a one-time thing or consistently at times, that connection, you know, whether it's with a married person or someone that's above age or whatever, you know, it can always have that potential of, you know, the devil to try to creep into the heart, to try to get you to be lustful, to have ungodly desires. It's just not a wise position to put yourself in.
That's right. That's right. Very good. Good words of wisdom. Judy. Yes, good. That's right. It's absolutely right. Good comments, Judy. Thank you. Liz.
And going back to that 1 Timothy verse is, you know, with purity, and with what Judy was saying with working, you know, we need to be real careful with how we speak with people and, you know, make sure we're not flirting, even if we're just being fun.
Right. Right. Well, that's Romans 12:9. Love without hypocrisy, right? You're thinking, what's the best for this person's soul? And that changes the whole game, right? You're not going to do that, right? Good. Anybody else? All right. So the next verse here is 1 John 4:8-11. And if I can have a reader for that, please.
In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
All right. So in this is love, he's describing this, the pinnacle of love, right? And he uses his son as the example of that pinnacle, right? The ultimate sacrifice Right? That's not someone trying to destroy someone's soul. That's someone going to great lengths to save someone's soul. And then he says that at the end of verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us," right? "If he loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another." See how that's a game changer? If we love in that kind of way, then it's not going to be to manipulate. It's not going to be trying to take someone's purity away. It's going to be rather preserving it, trying to save someone's soul. And this is foundational to one's intentions when they become of age to begin dating or courting. Think about the love of God expressed towards us, and then him saying, "Now express that towards others." Powerful. Again, anyone want to comment on 1 John 4? Good. Because, like I said, game changer. Young folks, listen to that. That's right there, the heart of it. Am I loving this person like Christ would love them? Well, Christ died for them. Would I do anything to take their purity? Should they do anything to take my purity? And if they would do things to take my purity, then is it someone that I want to spend the rest of my life with? And it's something to think about. Yes, young folks can make mistakes and reflect later on and express remorse for these things. But again, if you're of a Christian age and you're mature and you're trying to find that one for life, these are things that need to be front and center in your mind in that pursuit and hoping to find someone with that same front and center mindset. So let's look now in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verses 4 through 8. The author did well here by turning our attention to this scripture here because it's such a great passage in describing love, what love does, right? So many say, "I love this person, I love her, I love him." And really they're just expressing this feel-good moment within their heart, and that constitutes love. And yet when you come to Scripture, the Scripture is more concerned with defining love and giving descriptions of love and what love actually does. Not what love feels like, but what love does. Then we can actually know if what I have is true love. And as we read this list, it's interesting. It's not going to talk about, love is a man and a woman coming together for sexual relations, right? Not in any of the descriptions there. That's not to say that it's not an expression or a form of it, like we said with eros being that Greek word. Or that it's something that God intends for us, because Genesis chapter 1, Hebrews 13, that's where the marriage bed is pure. Indeed, it's God's intention for us. But as much of the world defines that as the pinnacle of love, we find it absent in the descriptions of true love. So let's keep that in mind as we read. Would someone read verses 4 through 8, please? Actually, let's back up. Read verses 1 through 8.
"Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove none, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up."
Through 8, please.
"Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, I will vanish away.
It will vanish away, but thank you, Kevin. All right, very good. So on page 66 of our booklet, there, the top paragraph, the author says, the word used by the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament for the love of God, as well as the Christian's love for others, is agape. Though a man and woman's relationship may grow from phileos to eros, right? From that friendship type love to that romantic type love. Unless agape is the overarching love, the intentions are likely polluted. So what does agape look like? What does agape act like? How do I know if it's agape I've cultivated in my heart and practiced towards another? And that's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because Paul ultimately says that I may accomplish the greatest feats in life. Hey, I can even give my body to be burned. But if I don't have this kind of love, none of that profits anything. So this is it. This is the most important intention we can have towards another. So the activity he gives us here is to take 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, draw a line down the center of the box. One side will list the qualities, and then on the other side of the line, write the opposite quality. So at the first one being love suffers long, what might the opposite of that look like?
Impatient.
That's right. Impatient. So is this person got a quick temper, right? At the drop of the hat. If they're not willing to work through something, you know, calmly, you know, then they're lacking love. Because the Bible says love is patient. Or some versions say suffers long, right? Long suffering. So it's willing to endure through distress of a moment for a while, right? For the betterment of someone else. So, yes?
I think also with somebody that, I don't think we'll get into this later, but they're always wanting to do what they want to do without regard to anyone else.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, we'll definitely get into that in just a moment. Good. So you got to have patience towards someone, and you got to see if they have patience towards you. Love is kind. Opposite? That's right. Yeah, kind of mean, you know. So, and you can usually see that, you know, if someone has this kind of mean spirit, it just lacks kindness. Well, they don't love you then. Because love is kind.
Tearing
others. Right, right. Put downs. Good. Yes, Judy.
When Peter tells us of all the virtues to add to us, and patience being in there, he says if you don't do these things, you will acquire no
control. Right. That's right. Right. Yes, yes. And one grows in these, right? In these, but they have to have the spirit to say, I'm doing it, I'm working on me, I'm trying to make this happen, to become more patient. That's right. That's right. Good, good. Yes, yes, good. The next one is, go ahead, Nancy. Good. All right.
Nobody likes for somebody to be unattractive.
Yeah.
Or treat them as though they were good. Nobody likes those qualities.
Right. So in the end, we're all craving for biblical love. Are we willing to give it to another? That's the golden rule. Right. Good. Good. So the next on the list is to not envy. So opposite being okay. Or I put maybe overly protective, right? So kind of swarming, you know, because they're just afraid and they can't trust. And a lot of times that just betrays their own heart because they wouldn't trust themselves in such situations as well. And so they're hovering over because they're envious of anybody else that takes any of that person's time. Not prideful or of self or puffed up, right? I think parade self and puffed up kind of are the same category, right? That person that's really prideful. So the opposite loving is humble, right? They're going to be humble. Put others above themselves. That's what Scripture talks about, right? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, right? But to esteem others better than yourself. Well, the puffed up, prideful person doesn't do that. They think an awful lot about themselves. And that is a big telltale sign for those that are dating or in marriage. That's going to cause some major problems down the line for that relationship. Not rude. Oh, sorry, go ahead, Judy.
Remember that you're humble doesn't mean that you're a weakling.
Right.
Christ puts the wife as a special vessel. That's the church. So humble doesn't mean you can tremble on her and pull her out of our hair and things, you know.
Yeah.
It's to be treated one another. Humble doesn't mean weak. You're not a doormat.
Right. Right.
I
absolutely understand it. Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Not rude is next in the list. Opposite being. Nice spoken, right? Warm. Inviting. There's some that just kind of have a rude spirit, you know, always curt and standoffish, chip on the shoulder kind of attitude. And that's not a loving person. Not biblically. Not biblically. The Bible says love does not behave rudely. So the Lord is saying, look at the action of their speech. How they talk to you. Love does not seek its own. So the opposite means that they seek for the best of the other, right? Not to manipulate someone so they can get their way. We meet people like that, right? Say the right words or guilt in a certain way so that they can then generate this reaction or action from you that you'll accomplish. No, love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. So what does that mean then? What's the opposite of that? Love is okay, so in other words, you'll be calm, right? Calm, cool, collected, and not a hothead, right? If we are that, then we lack love. Love thinks no evil. That's interesting. Does that mean it can't even enter into the wave patterns of the brain? That's not actually what the Bible is describing here by this phrase here. It's referring to holding a grudge, right? That I'm just going to harbor the evil that they've done to me in my mind and in my heart. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to resent individuals for these things. And you just constantly conjure up that negative, that evil. Aren't you glad God didn't do that to us?
It's kind of like Absalom.
Right, yeah. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet He still acts and works in such a way to be patient and kind to give His time to repent. Right? Because He didn't want to hold on to resentment. He wants to forgive, and the Bible describes His forgiveness to treat us as if He remembers it no more. That's love. That's love. And if you find yourself in a relationship where, I remember what you did last week, I remember what you said a month ago, you're going to be in a relationship that lacks love and will be caustic. Yes, Judy. Right. All right. Good, good. Right, right. We're talking about characteristics. Yes, right. Good. Liz?
I was just thinking of all these road rage incidents. If somebody is out driving, they get mad and they get cut off or something, that ought to be a surefire clue to what their personality is like.
Yep. And there's some that can be really bad at that, right? Yeah. And it's easy to fall into it. Yes, go ahead, Shannon. Yes. Right. And there's no way out of that. The pit will just grow bigger and bigger and bigger as the years go by. That's not love. Yes. No communication. And communication is key for relationship. In fact, how many of these in 1 Corinthians 13 are communicated? Nearly all of them. So the next one there in that list is to not rejoice in iniquity, right? Aha! I knew it. Gotcha, right? No, don't do that, right? We want to hate every false way. We want to, like, it should make us sad. It should really hurt, you know, when we see individuals fall into sin. Not be thankful that now it really exposes them. No, it hurts us. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth, right? The opposite of that would be to hate the truth. We love truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, right? So to love truth is to love Jesus, because Jesus was the truth. And He's shown us the way of what is right. And we want to do what is right. And we love that truth that illuminates the way. It bears all things and endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things, right? So I kind of put bears and endures together, right? Because it means it's willing to sacrifice, to believe and hope all things, to never fail is what it says next in the list. It is this idea that I'm not going to be skeptical and down and doubtful and dark, right? I'm going to be hopeful and uplifting and not give up. That's the love of God that He has shown towards us. And we ought to show towards others. So as we bring this lesson to a close there, the little box on page 67, a little recap. In your pursuit of purity, determine today how you're going to find a spouse, either the world's way or by God's principles. If you date, don't do it like Esau. The pure intention for dating is to find your mate and pursue marriage. Love like the Lord, because you represent Him on earth. Thank you for your comments and participation. Study for Wednesday, page 68, Purity and Dating, Part 2 is Dating Behavior. Dating Behavior. All right. We'll go ahead and dismiss our class. Thank you all.